The parable of the Good Samaritan must be the most widely known passage in the Bible. Being a Good Samaritan has become part of our language. Samaritans are the best known helpline for people who have self-destructive thoughts, named after the character in this parable. Being a Good Samaritan has become a byword of doing something kind. For some, their understanding might have gone a bit deeper. It might carry the meaning of being kind to people who you might not like or even be an enemy. For those who have thought about it, not just in a general moral sense, but spiritually, they may consider it to justify the belief that if you do good and kind things, then you'll go to heaven. They probably have not thought how many good and kind things are necessary. Perhaps they mean just one big one. Or maybe overall, they have been kind for at least 51% of the time. That is, in their own judgment. Christians often refer to that belief as salvation by works. Well, how about you? What do you think the message of Jesus intends is in this parable as a Good Samaritan? The truth is that a huge amount has been written and said about this passage. It's one of those passages that has impacted people's lives in radical ways. Today we can only look at a few aspects of the passage. It's divided into two sections. The first is the opening conversation between a Jewish expert in their religious law and Jesus. The second section is Jesus teaching through a parable. Each section starts with a crucial question, and each question has a great deal of validity, whatever the intent behind the question. Each section ends with Jesus giving a clear instruction. Now, to set the context, Jesus was in a very good mood. He was out in public with his disciples and others were gathered around. The 72 additional disciples had just returned from their local mission trip, rejoicing about what God had done through them on their trips. Jesus had been praising God the Father for how the eyes of understanding of ordinary people had been opened to God's wisdom. He had turned to his inner group of disciples and said how privileged they were to witness what God was doing through him, as for hundreds of years, prophets and kings had longed to see the coming of the Messiah, although he said it was a somewhat coded way at times. Then the lawyer stands up to, as in verse 25, put him to the test with a question. Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Verse 25. It's not clear what the lawyer's motive was. Was he actually seeking the answer, or did he think he already knew what it should be and was checking out the purity and accuracy of Jesus' teaching? Was he laying a trap so Jesus' answer could be used against him on some form of heresy or insurrection charge? Whatever the motive, it's a very important question, although the way he phrased it is interesting. It wasn't to gain eternal life, it was inherit eternal life. As if he believed he had a birthright, not common to all, that he was entitled to. The truth is, he probably did, considering himself one of God's chosen through simply being Jewish. Jesus was just about to introduce him, though, to a whole new way of understanding what Jesus called earlier in the chapter the Father's gracious will in verse 21. Eternal life, Jesus is announcing, is open to all, whatever their heritage. Jesus is about to show the lawyer he needs to change his whole way of looking at the world. As the man is a lawyer, Jesus asks him what the Jewish law says. The lawyer then gives the expected reply. He repeats what every good Jew, and especially a Jewish lawyer, says in their morning prayer when they get up in the morning, called the Shema, where sections of the Torah are recited. The verses he's quoted are also known as the Great Commandment. And the first part of the Great Commandment is from Deuteronomy 6:5. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your might. The second phrase comes from Leviticus 19:18. You shall not take vengeance or bear a grudge against the sons of your own people, but you shall love your neighbour as yourself. I am the Lord. You see here that for the lawyer, he was perfectly justified in thinking God determined his neighbour was his own people, i.e. other Jews. He was about to have his world shaken to the roots, because he could not have been asking a more fundamental question. How was he to gain eternal life? And he thought he had it sorted. Now, Jesus' answer was one of those that 20th or 21st century evangelicals, and by that I mean broadly Bible-believing Christians, find somewhat awkward, because it was not the standard answer. Jesus did not say John 3:16 all over again. He doesn't mention knocking on a door and being let in. Nothing about being born again. He doesn't even say repent and believe. He simply confirms love for God and love for your neighbour. Do this and you will live, verse 28, he says. Why is this? Because from love for God, all these other things flow. That is, loving your neighbour, repentance and belief, being born again, asking Jesus into your life. If they don't flow, then the Bible questions the love for God. I wonder, does that sound too harsh? Then perhaps it's time to examine our heart. Psalm 139, verses 23 to 24 prays, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Psalm 51, verses 2 to 4, recognizes that all sin is firstly sin against God. It says, wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. If we do not love our neighbour, then it is against the triunion God that we are sinning. So then, let's take time to examine our heart before God. Ask the Holy Spirit to show us those things that may be very uncomfortable. Now let's move on to the parable itself, the story that Jesus told, and consider boundaries to our love and mercy. In Jesus' parable, there were boundaries or limits to people's compassion. Firstly, racial boundaries. The Jewish view was that Samaritans were of mixed racial heritage since the Assyrian invasion, and therefore to be despised and not trusted, even though they were regularly traded with. And then there were religious boundaries. Although Samaritans shared some scriptures, the Torah or the first five books of the Bible of the Old Testament, The Samaritans were believed to be idolaters who worshipped at a very different temple on Mount Gerizim, now known as Nablus in the West Bank. Then there are holiness boundaries. Contamination from touching a dead body on ceremony unclean made them ceremonially unclean. And time boundaries. Not being prepared to be inconvenienced by someone else's needs. Helping an injured man on a long and dangerous road would have taken a big commitment. Let's think for a moment what it cost the Samaritan. It cost him emotionally. It took great empathy to do what he did. It cost him the use of his own possessions, oil, wine, bandages, and an animal. It cost him time to tend and make arrangements with the inn. It cost him a significant amount of money, which also had an element of risk. Whatever more you spend, I will repay when I come back. It cost him the attention to follow up on the injured man, to make sure the whole problem was dealt with. He was not a one-hit wonder. The thrust of this parable is that there is no limit to who our neighbour is. Theologian Franz Leinhard summed it up as, "No thought is allowed that a human can be a non-neighbour." Another theologian, T.W. Manson, said, "While mere neighbourhood does not create love, love does create neighbourliness." So, what limits or boundaries do we put on loving one's neighbour? Some have argued that Jesus meant the Samaritan in the story was really him. I don't think this really stands up, as he was responding to the questions, "What should I do to inherit eternal life?" and "Who is my neighbour?" But it is a story that disciples of Jesus can say, this is being Christ-like. This is how the Holy Spirit will prompt me to behave. This is missional behaviour. So, what gets in the way of our being actively empathetic? Who are our untouchables? We live in a time when so many people are being framed as people to reject. The Bible is very clear that disciples of Jesus have a new citizenship. We are citizens of heaven above all else. We are aliens in this world. However, everyone is our neighbour. The Samaritan parable is an opportunist event. He just came across a situation and responds with mercy and compassion. Is that it? Or should we be a church, as a church, be more deliberate in what we do? There are many examples of being deliberately Samaritan, like food banks, supported housing, the welcome directory for ex-prisoners, Christians against poverty, supporting mothers with clothing and equipment, refugee hubs, our own prayer diary this week for Wings includes their refugee hub for Ukrainian refugees. There is also simply being engaged with our community and street, looking out for people, speaking to people and offering friendship, inviting neighbours and so on. What we must be clear about is that Jesus gave a direct instruction to this lawyer, and it's also an instruction to us. And it wasn't think up yet more tricky questions. It was go and do likewise. Are we ready to face up to that challenge.